This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Our goal has been divided into five different stages. Phase one was the commitment to get the ministry in the 6 continents and to plant the ministry into 50 nations and acquire experience and learn from God what it will take to accomplish the goal. It was a pilot stage. It was a nursery in which we were to learn how to conquer the world. It was to get the ministry to the 6 continents, and in doing that, get it to 50 nations, and while doing that in Cameroon, get the work to 1,000 localities, and while doing that, get the work in the city of Yaoundé to 500 house churches. That was phase one. Progressing in city conquest and learning the ropes, progressing in nation conquest and learning the ropes, progressing in the continent and learning how to go about it, and making a foothold in each of the continents. That phase, the foundation phase, that provides direction and that provides guidance for how the work is to be done, has been accomplished. Razak left a mega church in Yaoundé with a membership that got up to 15,000, left a work in Cameroon with churches in 1,300 different localities, left the ministry in 55 nations, and planted the ministry in each of the 6 continents. That was phase one. The biggest challenge in phase one was the command of God that there are spiritual obstacles that must be removed out of the way for this goal to be possible. Those spiritual obstacles have to do with spiritual beings, what you can call spirit presidents, that control the affairs of Satan around the world. In Bible jargon, they are called principalities and powers. And the Lord told Razak that his peculiar contribution will be to get rid of those principalities and powers in order to free the way for those who are junior to accomplish the task of conquering the nations. It was an emulation of Jesus' ministry. Only Jesus could have handled the devil on the cross so that you and I can preach the gospel. And when Jesus finished dealing with the devil on the cross, he told the Father, "It is finished. The job has been done. The obstacle has been taken out of the way." The disciples he left, common fishermen, in the power of the Holy Spirit, can get the job done. in our turn. They were spiritual principalities. It is not what Jesus did on the cross. Razak could not do that one. Only the Son of God coming from heaven could do that. But there were spiritual challenges, principalities and powers on the pathway that made the job of spreading the gospel difficult. And that was the peculiar assignment that God gave to Razak, which could not be shared. When he finished the battle with the last of those principalities, God took him. His contribution had been done. Great obstacles on the pathway of accomplishing the vision. Obstacles that have been against the church for thousands of years have been handled. If we will dare to believe. When the Lord first told him about the principalities, he had gone to Varanasi to pray. The brethren wanted him to pray to make an impact so that the power of Satan making the spread of the gospel in India can be weakened. It was in that retreat, you told me about it, that's when he was fasting and went to Varanasi to lock himself up for 10 days in order to pray. On that retreat, the Lord told him that the battle will not just be with the prince of Hinduism, that there is a collision between three massive principalities: the prince of Islam, the prince of Hinduism, and the prince of Buddhism. And God told him, if you take on this battle, you may lose your life. And the Lord asked him, will you still take it on? He had almost lost his life after the battle and the overthrow of the satanic prince of communism. That's a long story. But the Lord told him, you go into this one and it may be the end. There in the room, he surrendered his life and told the Lord, I will take on this battle even if I have to die. He has never told you, but he almost did not come out of that room alive. He almost died on the spot. When he accepted the battle and the principalities and powers became alert, he almost did not leave that room. It is the nearest time he came to die. There have been other experiences, but it didn't have to do with death. In Egypt, in one of the visits when he went, when Sister Rachel invited him, he went to the beach. And he was so happy and lost with God, singing and enjoying himself. And he actually felt himself leaving the world. And he pleaded with God. And he told the Lord that he has not put order in the ministry, that God should give him a little time to come back and put order. He would have gone to be with the Lord. Not dying. I mean, he was living physically with the body. He told his daughter about it. And to a few, some close friends, he told the Lord, if you take me now, I'll leave a lot of confusion behind in the ministry. And so many people have pledged their lives to me. give me a few years to prepare the ministry. If anybody tells you that going to be with God came on Razak very suddenly, he's lying. And the stories you heard about how he died were lies. He didn't get into any coma. He never entered a coma. Those were tricks that we in the leadership handled in order to soften the impact of his departure on you. Those who were with him, he spoke to me 30 minutes before he went. And he was in total strength. He saw a university professor whom he knew and a minister. And he stopped the car and he went out because he wanted to go and greet that university professor. That's the state in which he was. When he came out of the car, he looked up and it's as if he saw something. He barely had time to call Sama's name. He just called him Israel, and he was gone. And then his body slumped back into the car. There was no minute of being in a coma. There wasn't. None of us knows what he saw. He did not have one more second to explain that it was time to go. He just went. It was gone. There are times when God enjoys a man and takes a man. God was so happy that the principalities and powers had been taken out of the way. He had no further reason to keep him hanging around to handle our squabbles. The job could be done by you. Better get up and do the job. And for the first time, the Prime Minister of Australia made a public statement telling every Muslim that Australia will remain a Christian country. Public statement. And told him, when you chose to come to Australia, you chose to come to a Christian land. It will remain so. That is part of the land that you came to. In the modern context, prior to the overthrow of the Prince of Islam, you make such a statement, you are a goner. Black gold will get you out of where you are. The princes were overthrown. God was happy. God had produced a hero champion and took him home. Our greatest need now is for revival so that the job we have got to do, we can do it. So that was phase one. What Razak did was a blueprint of what the work should be. At city level, at nation level, at continental level, and at global level. And in the spiritual. The obstacles in the spiritual were taken out of the way. The call to worship and to praise, which will usher in the return of the Lord Christ, was begun. One of the things we have to do in Betwa is to start an ongoing praising of God until the heavens opened. A continuous singing and playing of musical instruments. Because according to Revelations, the end time battles are battles of praise. Those are the final weapons for the dealing with the devil in Revelation. Praise. We are pleading that God will raise up ministers of praise who will praise God, not entertainers who want to sing for the audience of man. When we went to India in Bangalore, I met a precious missionary. He's a former Roman Catholic priest. He sings in Tamil Nadu. In Tamil. He was 70-something years old. I've forgotten his name. And he had a young disciple. He has a school of prayer. Some quiet place off the outskirts of Chennai. We went there. Ate some good fruits from their university. It was a serene place. And this old man, a former Roman Catholic priest, had given his life to Christ and was thrown out by Rome. And he had a call to praise God. I saw a man dedicated to his ministry. When you are singing at the age of 75, you are not looking for applause. You are not looking for fame. And it's the first time I saw a man singing quietly before 25,000 people. And the Holy Spirit comes to blow a crowd down like a wind. It's not your theatrics where somebody goes touching and pressing people down. This old man stood on the stage, and as he sang, you could feel not a physical wind, like a wind. You see a wind blow down 25,000 people like this. And then you see, I'd never seen such a thing. He had a young disciple. And when this young man also stood up, when the old man was too tired to sing, this young man would stand up to sing. So Brazak, who is always anxious to learn, asked the young man, say, how come you have this man's spirit? Because this old man, he paid a great price for his ministry. Throughout the 21 days that he ministered with us, he wakes up in the morning and eats nothing till 5 p.m. and sees nobody till 5 p.m. when he eats a few fruits before coming out to minister in the presence of people. That is his life. What Brazak did not understand was how the younger man could have the spirit of this older man. So he stopped the young man and told him, tell us your story. The young man told us that God had sent him as a missionary through this older man to one of the Buddhist Hindu towns. After 5 years, he didn't win one soul. It was all locked. It was all sealed. It was all impossible. He was so discouraged, he was ready to pack out. He went on a retreat, and he asked the Lord, Lord, I'm discouraged. Nothing is working. I'm wasting my life. No one is saved. And the Lord told him, if you will praise me, if you will only praise me for 8 hours every day for 100 days, I'll give you a breakthrough. So this young man woke up. He will get up in his room as a missionary. He has no convert. He has no audience to perform for. And sing to God non-stop for 8 hours. He did it for 100 days. And in 1 month, God gave him 300 converts. After that. God has a key into the city where you are. If you walk with him, he will show you the key. And he will give you the key. God has keys. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the offshoot of the tribe of Judah. I hold the keys of life and of Hades. The Lord Jesus Christ has the keys. Please him, he will give you the keys. But our battles in the end time will be battles of praise. So phase one of the ministry has been accomplished. God gave us a prophecy and a message called the Santa Cruz prophecy, which I have done everything to popularize and insist on in all my letters. If you have received my letter, I will come around to it. Because it was a prophecy giving spiritual directions for phase two. To go from 50 nations to 100 nations, and to go from 250,000 members to 1 million members by obeying that prophetic direction. That is phase two of our ministry. We have to get to 100 nations by December 31st, 2014. And the 2014. By December 31st, 2014, we must be in 100 nations and we must total 1 million disciples in our ministry. By obeying the guidelines in the Santa Cruz prophecy. Sorry? You need a copy of the prophecy. The guidelines are to experience God's revival by obeying the Great Commission and going out to preach the gospel with or without feelings, good feelings. To heal the sick, to free those who have demons, to bless multitudes. By obeying those guidelines, we will get to 1 million believers in the next 3 years. And will penetrate 100 nations. That's what we are working at now. That's our objective. That's where we are going. That's where every co-worker of us is turning their attention. A number of problems about succession, about reorganization, have come up. The Lord told us in a prophecy through Brazak from London that during the period of obeying the Santa Cruz prophecy, we should not enter into questions of organization. So the raising of questions of organization is a deliberate detraction. I now understand why God said so. Organization requires large numbers. If not, you create a stifling system. God is right. So I have avoided issues that have to do with confrontation. I've done everything to answer no accusations. When I came back from Nigeria in Yaoundé, I told the brethren in Yaoundé, and I told the elders, if anybody doesn't like me, If you want to fight me, I am a no issue. Consider that you have already won so that we can move on. There are too many demons to go knocking their heads. I have no strength to knock my brother's head. We score no point in punching each other's nose. Let's score some points by winning some souls, breaking into new countries, possessing new lands. Those are the points that matter. Inwardly, I don't consider myself dishonest enough not to realize that I am not a generally accepted leader. But those are not questions that trouble me. And if God appoints you a leader, it is God's business to establish you. It's not my business. Amen. I have no... If God appointed me, God should go and do the business of selling me to his children. I didn't apply for the job. I have no burden to sell myself to anyone. That's why I talk to you from a free heart. Like the Bible says, by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. But if anyone is perishing, it is because the prince of this world has veiled their eyes, not to behold the truth. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And my own earthen vessel seems to be particularly earthen. I'm saying so because Brother Elias asked questions that have to do with polarization. I am not unaware, but I don't answer questions that are not of my making. And I won't be dragged into situations that are inconsequential to the goal. I learned as a leader and as a missionary that the greatest limitations to what you can do is not what you don't have. It is the betrayal of what you have. And one lesson every leader has to learn is that you work with what you have. Work with what you have. If I've got two people, I will walk with what I have. While I beg the rest to come along. I cannot spend money which I don't have. I cannot use co-workers that I don't have. I walk with what I have. And so far, God has given me far more than I deserve. They are simple hearts. They are open hearts that believe Brazak. I inherited his friends, his enemies, his problems. I only want to make sure I don't add to the enemies. But what needs to be done should be done. So, if you love me, avoid creating situations of polemics. I'm not interested in polemics. I don't have energy for it. When I was younger, I spent a lot of time doing arguments. I don't know what it achieved. I didn't win many souls by arguments. And I have a natural propensity to be provocative. And a natural propensity to be offensive. By the mercy of God, I don't want to orient myself towards my natural propensities. By natural disposition, I am not timid. I'm too arrogant. I don't want to move in the direction of my natural propensities. By natural disposition, if you stand on my way, I will insult you and get you out of the way. I didn't have a good dose of humility when I was born. But when you are given a job by Jesus to do, and you bring in your natural tendencies into it to spoil it, you will be beaten thoroughly by Jesus. You have desecrated the office of leadership. I have no intention to do that. You have the liability of handling what you know to be the truth and what you have heard that is confusing. You are the one on trial. Every one of us is on trial by what he has heard and by what he will do. The Bible says, the Apostle John says, we are of God. Those who are of God listen to us. My job is to struggle to make sure that I follow God. By itself, it will establish a stratification. If you seek God and follow God, you will attract some and you will repel some. The Apostle Paul says, we are the aroma of Christ, an odor of death to some, and an odor of life to some. So I expect that if we love Jesus very much, some will look at us and faint with offense. And some will look at us and love us as if all we were constituted of was sugar. Who is sufficient for such? So in phase two, we are going to 100 nations, getting to a million members by obeying the Santa Cruz directives. So the pathway ahead is clear. I'll stop there. There is phase three and phase four and phase five. The ministry has been mapped out in five phases by a prophecy that God gave to Brazak when he locked himself up for 21 days in Australia on a retreat. So that we don't have the choice of following our own ideas and quarreling over it with whoever has better ideas. We have so much instruction and too clear a blueprint. You see, in 1 Chronicles, let me give you that one and that will be the end. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 from verse 11. Some holy guy read it. 11 to 20.
1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 11 to 20. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries of the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and Levites, and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in its service. He designated the weight of gold for all the gold articles to be used in the various kinds of service, and the weight of silver for all the silver articles to be used in various kinds of service.
Go down to 19.
Verse 19. All this, David said, I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me. And he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan. David also said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished.
Yeah. What did David leave with Solomon? It wasn't just a position as king. It was plans for the work, instructions, prophetic directions for what needs to be done. Men are anxious about positions of succession and a number of other things that interest us. I have been greatly touched that being a younger person and not knowing God as much as Brazak knew God, that Brazak left me so much spiritual directions and such clear plans for the work that needs to be done. David left for Solomon prophetic directions for the work. Human resources of those who were loyal to him, and financial resources for the starting of the work. In that sense, he was an exceptional father. I consider that being young, being inexperienced, being immature, I'm grateful for all the directions and spiritual and the prophetic directions that Brazak left for the work. All that he painfully received from his own walk with God. They are a great treasure, a roadmap, and a blueprint. Very quietly also inside my heart, I know that everyone inside our ministry who truly belong to Brazak will be mine. Amen. What I don't have, he never had. If he had you, I will have you. Amen. It is a... All I can say to your church is, give me anything that truly belongs to Brazak. If you were one of his, then come along. But if you did not give yourself to him, why should I expect to have what my father never had? Why should I sell myself to win you? It takes a great arrogant person like Rehoboam to say that your little finger will be bigger than your father's waist. I don't have that arrogance. I don't expect to have what my father didn't have. I don't expect those who doubted him to believe me. I don't. And if I expected it, I would be a fool. So, as a leader, I don't consider myself on trial to be accepted by you. As a leader, I consider you on trial to prove what you have been all along. So while you are asking the questions, you are showing me who you are. Amen.
Amen.
That's the part of me I don't want you to know too much. It's not a very wonderful part. Many people may think that you are on trial. How such people must already have gangster minds to believe that they have a blackmail and bargaining power. Those are politicians. If you buy them, somebody will pay a greater price and buy them for them. May God give me wives, not prostitutes. I'm married to one wife. I don't plan to have a second one. And I prefer those who are committed. Not those who are purchased. If you buy people with sweet mouth today, you will need to sweeten your mouth further. And you will have to guarantee that you have the sweetest mouth around the world. Because there's any sweeter mouth that comes along, we'll buy them. Those who can sell for sweet mouth can always be bought by the sweeter mouth than yours. You are on trial. Your questions are actually testing yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ said it very simply. All I have is thine, and all that thou hast is mine. I'll give all I am to my Father and to the accomplishment of his vision. All that he truly had, I will have it. It is a law. If I am loyal to him. Is it clear? Yeah. But don't worry, I came to enjoy my bread and I didn't come to set an example. But that's how life is. So I've avoided polemics and I will avoid polemics. It's not worth it. I avoid polemics because I can discuss issues, but how can I discuss dispositions? You can answer questions, but how can you answer rejection? If somebody rejects you, is there a way you can go round to arguing about it? It is his human rights, and he has the right to exercise it. And the responsibility before God, if God happens to have made you a leader. That's God's business. I don't want to make God's business mine. So I have no problem with anybody. If I wrote an application, I may have to justify my qualifications. It was grace, nothing but grace. And I'm the first to know that I don't qualify. I know my betters like this, by far. Leadership is a call to do a job, not a position over men. So I don't have many of the problems that a brother asked me yesterday whether I am ready to play second fiddle and be number two in the ministry. I told him yes. I'm ready to be number two. I'm even ready to be number 1,000. I'm ready to be the last. But his understanding is distorted by worldly politics because he conceives of leadership in terms of a position. And I conceive and know leadership to be a call and an assignment to do. Is it number two in a job? In work? The work you have been given to do, no one else will be given that work to do. Simple as that. I won't do your job. You fail there, God will beat you with the corresponding number of stripes required by your unfaithfulness. I hope you know that in heaven there will be some caning. I don't know what rope Jesus is going to use for the caning, whether it will be his mouth. I don't know. But he says, for that servant who knew his master's will and did not do it, he will be beaten with greater stripes. If you don't do what Jesus asked you to do, man, prepare for your caning. But I don't plan to get any caning because you are going for caning. I want to do my job. Praise the Lord. Amen. And please, make sure you escape Jesus' caning by doing your own job and get your mind free from organizational politics. I'm presently reading the politics of the Coca-Cola company for its 200 years of existence. Sometimes the thing is so ugly, you read a little, you go and recover for about 1 month before you come and read. I'm reading it as a matter of schooling in leadership. Nothing more. We are in phase two. Bring your contribution. I need you. The Lord needs you. Since I'm weaker than Brazil, you need to work harder for us to succeed. Amen. God bless you. If a few people pray, and thank God for where we are in phase two of our goal and ministry. A lot has been accomplished in phase one. A lot.
Regarding the Santa Cruz prophecy, a common question that I get is we're being taught to be filled with the Holy Spirit before we go out to evangelize. So I'm often asked, how come we're being told not to evangelize without being filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't know if you can shed some light on that, or if that's a question you have encountered before.
In the Santa Cruz prophecy, the Lord says, as we obey, we will be filled. In the Santa Cruz prophecy, the Lord says clearly that as while we are obeying, we will be filled. If we return just to obedience, it is a condition that was given by God for all the praying for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because the infilling of the Holy Spirit is power for service. And for those who are not actively winning souls, what do they need power for? God requires a commitment to that evangelism as a sincere manifestation of an honest seeking for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And in the Santa Cruz prophecy, the Lord says, He will fill those who go out. And even those who are filled, if they want to maintain the experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. When we had the Pentecost meetings in 2009, many people had dramatic experiences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't keep it because they did not direct it towards the obedience of the Santa Cruz prophecy. The Lord said the revival would be kept through daily dynamic encounters with God, the making of disciples, and accountability. To have received an infilling, an experience, without these three things, meant that many people had some passing experience. Until now, they are doubting whether this infilling of the Holy Spirit works or it doesn't work. When I asked the Lord to fill me with the Holy Spirit in July 2009, I asked the Lord, how will I know that I've been filled? I'm not an emotional person, so I don't expect that whatever feelings I have, anybody can shake if you have anticipated something for so long. Even when my wife has traveled and I've been waiting for her to come back, I have some feelings when she comes. So why should I, after expecting the Holy Spirit for a good long time and fasting 40 days, why should I not have some feelings? Human psychology predisposes me to feelings. I'm sorry, I'm a preacher, but my line of studies was science. So, when you have predispositional vectors, how do you assume that what you're experiencing is the real thing? And since God knows how to deal with each one of us, He told me, if you want to prove that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, I give you 3 months to preach the gospel in 100 localities of Cameroon and win 10,000 souls and carry out 7,000 miracles. Go. So after the July experience, I started on a mad crusade, preaching the gospel everywhere. We led 7,000 something people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw instant miracles, 5,000 and something instant miracles. So I know something happened because I've never seen those kind of things before in my whole life. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. So when you, if you got $1 billion and you don't know what to do with it, What will you do with it? It will be wasted. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is like God giving you $1 billion. If you have no project, what does it serve? I asked one of the brethren, if I gave you $1 billion, now what will you do with it? He said he'll buy a car for his wife. He'll buy a car for himself. He'll complete his house that he has started. I said, completing your house, how much will it take? He said, about $6 million. A car for your wife, a new one. He said, $20 million. I said, another car for yourself, a very new one. He said, since he's the man, $25 million. I said, okay, you have spent $50 million. What is the remaining $950 million going to do? That's why the infilling of the Holy Spirit has become a useless preoccupation, because there is no project. The infilling of the Holy Spirit makes sense when there is a spiritual assignment from which you cannot escape. Then when the Spirit comes, it is in walking in that assignment that you see the evidences that something happened to you. Not the jittery feelings. You can have it if you watch a horror movie. You can have goose pimples if you go and see vampire films. Have you understood me? That's why many people lost the experience. Many people were filled with the Holy Spirit, but it was capital to invest into what? To invest into a spiritual superiority complex. So it amounts to nothing. After the November experience, I asked the Lord, okay, this other second wave of the infilling of the Holy Spirit in November, how am I going to put that into action? And the Lord told me, 3 years to minister to 100 nations. Just like he gave me 3 months to minister to 100 localities. That's what I'm working on. That's why I'm here. That's why the eyes get irritated and I keep going. I'm struggling to find out that something happened in November 2009. Each morning, he tells me what to come and share with you and what to teach. So I'm learning. If you've got no project to put it into, what should you be given? Why give you a lake when you can drink only a cup? Do you get me, brethren? If your thirst can drink only a cup, should somebody give you a lake? You will choke. That's why. If you cannot run away from the call of God on your life, and yet you find how helpless you are a candidate for infilling of the Holy Spirit. You have reached the point. You cannot run away from the call. You are not able on your own. Heaven must come down. You will be filled. Those who come to the point where they can do nothing, and then they escape from the call by saying that it is not for them, they will not be filled. And those who can still go on because they are very intelligent and they have natural charisma, they will not be filled. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is for the helpless, whose consecration cannot escape the call, and whose human limitations cannot produce the results. They will be filled. Who has understood me? Yeah. That's it. Yeah.
Yes. What would be your response to someone who says the Pentecost happened just once and we do not need to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit once we've had the Pentecost?
Don't argue with a person who won, who got his salary one time and is still enjoying it. Why bother? He doesn't have a need for which he needs the power of the Holy Spirit. What does he need it for? But when you have all these things that we have been showing, and you have all this all creature gospel crusade, what human resources and reserves will we turn to? The early disciples, without planes and without ships, did so much. It was in the power of the Spirit. It was in the power of another. If a man has nothing to do, and he has time to argue theology about the once for all Pentecost, I don't argue with such fellows. The day God puts a burden on his heart, he will seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether he calls it Holy Spirit, or he calls it second blessing, or he calls it divine intervention, or he calls it miracle, what's my use with terminology? He will meet God again. When he finds that there are multitudes of sick people in his family, and he's desperate to bring God as an answer into human situations, you will not tell him to cry out to God. Men who do that have dry hearts so they can have dry eyes. Let people have sufficient problems for which there are no human answers. They will turn to God. They will not argue theology. I don't even argue with such fellows. If you have time to argue with such fellows, you yourself are idle. Do you get me? You are a missionary. Give us the results. God has not forgotten your missionary call. Amen.
Amen.
You are one of my students in the missionary school, not so? Eh? And your husband. When I used to come from Nigeria to teach in the missionary school, there was, who here was one of my students? The two of them. And who, Aya and Joe. I have only three students here. Hey, get the job, get us the results. So that I may look like a good teacher. Elia, don't argue me with such people. Because I know that the day he sees a loved one with cancer, and he sees the pain, and it has to go through him, and he feels the terrible helplessness of being able to do anything, he will learn to cry to God. You don't teach anybody how to do that. Those who truly care will look for a power beyond themselves to bring answers to situations.